I certainly do appreciate all the men that filled the pulpit for me while I was gone. And it's always good when you go to, you have men that can step right behind here and preach. But we are in James chapter 1. And I'm looking forward to the, have been, you know, since I started studying this, after we finished up 1 John here, I'm really looking forward to the series on James. I don't think you want to miss one of the messages in here. Certainly is an important one tonight, as we're going to be looking at why we go through suffering, why we go through trials, and what we need to do when we are in the midst of trials, what we need to do in the midst of suffering when we're facing something that we don't understand or a difficult time. And anyhow, James chapter 1, we're going to be looking at tonight, verses 2 through 4. We've already covered chapter 1 when we did the introduction to the book. And we looked at James, the author, and we looked at, there's four James in the Bible, if you remember, but three of those are very unlikely to have written this. It makes sense, really, that the only logical person of the four James who wrote this would have been the half-brother of the Lord, that James, who would have been pastoring the church in Jerusalem when all of the church had to scatter because of persecution. And we knew the timing of it because Gentile converts are not mentioned here. So this is before the launch of Paul's ministry. So we're right in that window for this epistle right there. And it deals with being real with your walk, showing integrity with your walk with Christ, being genuine, being real. If you say that you have faith, your works had better back that up. As you're going to see, James certainly did not like those who simply had the talk, but the walk was not there. There was no genuineness to their faith. But anyhow, let's read 2 through 4, and we'll go from there. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Please meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd work on that heart, draw them to the Savior here this evening, Lord. And please bless. Please work and change us, draw us closer to you. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. We're right there in... when I was in the military, when I entered the Air Force, of course, the very first thing you have to go to is basic training. And and each of the branch has their own version of basic training. You know, the Air Force does their own, the Navy does theirs, then the Army, then the Marines. And the Air Force, you pretty much had to make sure you had your golf clubs with us and your bowling ball and that you were a good swimmer and things like that when you entered the Air Force basic training. And really what determined that, though, because they were all different. I remember when I was getting ready to leave, I was in the MEPS building getting ready to leave for basic, and there's an officer up there, just really putting us at ease. It was really doing a good job of it, too. And he was just talking about all the different ones, and he was making fun of the Marines for joining the Marines and what they were getting ready to go through. And so he did it at each of the service, and he finished with the Air Force. I think he was an Army guy, if I remember right. And he said, only thing he said about the Air Force, oh, just bring your golf clubs. That's all you need to do. Just bring your golf clubs. But what determined what you had to go through in basic training was the mission that was going to be necessary for you to complete. The Marines' mission was entirely different than the Air Force's mission. That's why there was such a difference in extreme. They literally doubled our time of basic training. Even after you finish training, for some careers, you have to go on to additional training because basic training simply doesn't cover it. I'm sure for men like Brother McDonald, Brother Nelson, they had to do a whole lot of additional training due to the more difficult mission requirements that they were going to have to go through. And my guess is that did not compare to basic training. That was probably much more difficult. Why did they need that? Because of the necessity of the mission that they were going to go through. So therefore, the military had to put them through more rigorous training. In researching this message this afternoon, I was doing some research on the Navy SEALs and what they go through a six-month course. And there's a lot you have to do just to get into that six-month course to be considered for it. But about the third week of the training, you have your most intense part of it. It lasts for 5 days. It starts on a Sunday night. And it is incredibly grueling what you're going to go through for the next 5 days. The average man gets about 4 hours of sleep over that next 5 days. Only 25% will make it through it. Of the 25%, though, almost all of those will finish the entire 6 months. of the course. And it starts off late on a Sunday night when it's the same pattern, from what I understand, each and every training session for them. Sometime, no set time, but on a late on a Sunday night, they'll bust through the dorm, firing machine guns. They're being yelled at with instructions. Artillery is firing in the background. There's complete chaos that follows. Most of the men are just on the ground trying to figure out what all is going on. And then they're ordered to get out. In the midst of all of this, the gunfire is going on. Lights are flashing. There's artillery sound. As they head out the door, there's a water cannon waiting for them that begins to blast them with the artillery sounds even longer. With machine gun fire going off right next to their ear, there's deafening explosions, complete chaos. As they're just trying to exit the building when all this thing begins. They're run through this thing all night long. They finish with a meal in the morning where they say most of them are just completely shocked. As soon as the meal is done, there is no break. There's no time for it. And it goes through another series. And I was reading about most of those things that were taking place. And it really was incredible. And to quit, you can quit anytime you want. They have a bell that's right there available. All you got to do is ring that bell and you're done. You're out. That's all you got to do. And again, by the time it's over with, 75% of those men will have hit that bell before that 5 days is over with. It's incredibly grueling. And again, why do they do this? Because they're preparing and training them for what lies ahead. That's what they're doing. They're training them for what lies ahead. They know missions will require the ability to handle great stress, very chaotic situations, to be able to remain under control, to make tough choices and wise decisions. And therefore, they try and simulate some of the worst-case scenarios possible as they go through it. They're preparing them for what lies ahead. Now, all those recruits who enter that, do you think any of them are surprised by what they're going to go through? The answer is no. They all know it's coming. They're not surprised. They're not, you know, it's not a shock to them that it's coming. They know what's coming, all right? Because of the training they signed up for, because of, it's well known what they're going to have to do. So it's not a surprise to them when this takes place. They understand it's going to happen. Well, when it comes to the Christian life, we are certainly in a spiritual battle. And the Lord prepares us for what lies ahead. Now, it's different for all of us. It just depends, basically, on what your mission is, if you will, as to what level the Lord's going to begin preparing you for what He has for you in the future. I think it is true that we have way too many reserves or and not enough trained for serious missions, spiritually speaking, when it comes to the things of God. Our battle, of course, is not flesh and blood, as it tells us in the book of Ephesians. Ours is spiritual. You don't prepare for this in a physical realm like you would for the military. You prepare for this spiritually speaking. That's where the battle lies. And God needs to prepare us and strengthen our faith so that we simply can be used of God for what He has for us according to His will. He bases His training on what He's going to ask of us. So we'll see today, God puts us through trials in life so He can perfect us, so He can mature us, so that we can accomplish His will in life. In our text, God gives us three imperatives that we're going to cover. There's some more after that, but we're just going to look at in verses 2, 3, and 4. He gives us three imperatives, three commands for us to do during our times of trials. He shows us the results of those trials if we will allow God to change us. He says, here's how this is going to take place. So we have responsibility. We're going to look at why we go through these trials. That's going to be revealed as we're going through this. But the Lord tells us exactly what we need to do to make it through it. All right. What we need to go through in our own process to make it through it. If we follow these, we can live above our circumstances. And instead of living a life as a victim, I mean, we live in a culture today that is uplifting victims and everything like that. Everybody wants to be a victim and treated as such. That's not the Lord's plan here. He doesn't want us to live as victims as we go through trials. He wants us to become victorious through them. And we've all heard the expression, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Well, that's basically what He's doing here. That's what He's showing us how to do. When you're going through different trials, how to respond to them correctly. Anyhow, the three imperatives that we're going to look at today are going to be count, know, and let. To count it all joy, to know, having an understanding mind of what God is doing, and then let. our submissiveness to what God is trying to do. Those three factors are critical in us being able to mature in our faith so that the trials and suffering that we're going through can do the work that they need to do in our life. So that you're not going through it for nothing. All right? So we're going to look at those tonight. And the first thing I want to bring up here, let's look at verse 2 there. It said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." This is the first imperative that is given, and it's telling us to count it all joy. We're to count it all joy when we fall into these diverse temptations. Diverse here means it's going to mean many different ways it's going to come at you. It's not just one step way. It can be from serious health issues. It can be from financial issues. It can be family problems, work problems. It's just going to take different forms. Remember who he's writing to right now. We talked about this when we started this series. They had all scattered. These are converted Jews up to this point who had to scatter because of the persecution. Basically, everywhere they go, they're going to get hit. Because being Jewish already, they're going to face serious persecution wherever they go. And then not only that, the Jewish population, when they head to a synagogue, which is where they're going to go at this time, they're going to persecute them because they have converted and are following the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's certainly not easy for them. So anyhow, there's going to be many different struggles and problems that we're going to face. It's going to take many different forms as we go through these. You know, James tells them to count it all joy. Now, why do we need to count it all joy when trials come up? Listen, this is a key to this thing right here. This is a key to this, to be able to count it all joy. And there's biblical examples of this. I mean, Paul is sitting in prison rejoicing. You know, rejoicing in the Lord. When he wrote that, he's sitting in prison. Again, I say rejoice. I mean, he was a guy who simply did live this. I mean, the apostles, we see them in the book of Acts early on. They're beaten for the name of Christ, and yet they're able to rejoice and count it, you know, count it as a good thing that they're able to suffer for the name of Christ. Your outlook is very important. The reason why we need to count all joy, I will give you, there's a quote, I was reading this quote from Wordsmith. He said this, "Outlook determines outcome, and attitude determines action." Your outlook does determine how you view things that determines the outcome, how you're viewing it. If you want to end with joy, start with joy. Don't start with misery and somehow think that's going to produce joy in your life. All right, when you're in a situation you're facing, you don't like it, don't start with misery. You start with joy. How you view a situation affects how you respond to that situation. When we were out in New Guinea, I went snorkeling and diving with Matt. And that was interesting. You know, I should get like a badge or something for traveling around the world with Matt McDonald. Really, it was great. It was a lot of fun. And I've done snorkeling, not a whole lot, but I've done it several times. Even in New Guinea, you know, I did it, you know, several times. I did it in Saudi Arabia. I think that was my first time I ever did it. But whenever I had snorkeled before, and I never really thought about this before we went out, I was probably at the most 10 to 20 yards, meters from a reef where I could stand up and put my head out of the water. All right. So we head out past the breakers, and I'd never done that before in my life. And it was amazing. We're looking at all this stuff, and it's like, wow, this is really neat. We're out, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes or so, and I made a mistake. It wasn't on purpose. I was just swimming around. I'd popped up. I turned around, and I saw the island. I'm like, wow, I'm a pretty good distance from that island right now. And I went back to swimming for just about another minute. And that's bothering me now. It's really bothering me. And so I'm looking around. I'm like, there's no place if I just wanted to stand up that I could stand up right now. Absolutely no place. And so I'm trying to keep on going. But that thought's just, it's changed my outlook of my situation. 30 seconds ago, it was great. This is wonderful. Now I don't care about the fish anymore. I want to be able to stand up if I want to stand up. And so I'm saying, that's right, I don't need to stand up. But I'm trying to hold out there, but it completely changed my outlook. And outlook will determine your actions. And I was getting ready to tell him, and then he dove down again. I'm like, I'll wait. Then I said, no, I'm not. And I turned around and started heading back. And so anyhow, I made it back. And then it got even worse. As on my way back, my right leg cramped up. My heart rate jumped to like, I don't know, like 400 beats a minute when that happened. I'm like, great, I'm going to die right here before I can make it to a place where I can stand up. And then we got to the reef, and Matt was, he saw me turn back, so he was coming right behind me.
And then we get to the reef, it got even worse. I knew I was really going to die. Then we got to the reef, I'm able to stand up, and the waves start pummeling us. Both of us are just flipping around, and I lost the mask. And I remember when he handed me the mask at his house to put on my bag, I had set instructions. Melissa McDonald walked by as he handed me that mask. And only thing she said, don't lose that. I got that on my honeymoon. I was like, oh. And so now I'm getting pummeled, and I'm trying to yell through the waves, the mask, it's gone. And I'm trying to let him know. But Matt found the mask, though. He was able to locate it. So I survived both near-death experiences there. But how you determine it, your outlook determines your outcome. If you're going to look at a situation from a point of misery and despair, that's what you're going to produce. That's what you're going to produce. Don't walk around all gloom about it. You know, especially when we're saved, born again, really. There's no place for that in the Christian life. There's absolutely no place for it. Let me try and put it another way. What you value, it determines your evaluations. All right? What you place value in your life, that determines how you evaluate the situations you find yourself in life. So what you value is very important to your view and your outlook. It's very important what you value. All right, look over in Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3, look at 4 through 8. The Apostle Paul, speaking here of his conversion, he said this, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, speaking of his own life. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, you're seeing the key to why he was able to count it all joy when he was in the midst of trials and sufferings. He had the right perspective as a result of his conversion. All right, his value system changed. His life literally became all about Christ. That's what was most important to him, that he could live a life that was honoring and glorifying to Christ. We see that back in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And so, in other words, listen, if you value comfort more than character, you're going to struggle with trials. You're going to struggle with trials. If you value material things over spiritual things, you're going to struggle with trials. Because what you value in life, that's what you're going to use to evaluate what you're going through. We need to understand all that we have in Christ, the pearl of great price. Because when you have that, what's great about that is nothing can affect that relationship. Nothing. Nothing, nothing at all. Now, let's go on to the second imperative now. The first thing he said for us to do back there in James chapter 1 is we are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Remember, because your attitude when you approach it, that affects your actions. If you approach it with a rotten attitude, please, please don't expect joy to be the result of that. All right? You have to approach it with the right attitude. Outlook determines your actions that you're going to take. Number three, we have the next command or imperative that he gives us. That is the word knowing. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And again, you're going to see these other two certainly help us with the ability to count it all joy. They all fit together. You really cannot separate these and be successful at it. It's just not going to be possible. But the other two certainly help you feed the idea to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So after that, again, there are certain things that we need to know. It is the knowledge of these things that help us to count it as all joy. Knowledge is important. It is the result of right thinking and right knowledge that leads you to the right attitude. So we need to look at what it is that we need to know. All right, what it is that we need to know. Number one here, we need to know that God uses trials to produce patience in our life. He's going to use trials to produce patience in your life. The word patient here means endurance, enduring, patient, hopeful, a continuance. All things that we desperately need in our Christian life. It's the ability to be strong in your faith. God's going to use those things if you're going to let Him. It's not a guarantee here. A lot depends on how our response is and how our attitude is. But what He wants to do with this, He wants to use these trials and these times of suffering in your life to try and mold you and make you. He wants to produce that patience because He knows what patience is going to do for you. He's doing these things for our benefit. God does not put us through trials just for the fun of it. He puts us through trials to strengthen us. Look over in Job chapter 23. Very few have went through the trials that Job had to endure. Job 23 and verse 10. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He had the right knowledge. He had the right knowledge. If He doesn't have that knowledge, think of having to go through what He did. But what He knew was how God was going to use it in his life. He was able to take all the incredible, and this is a guy who went from having everything to absolutely nothing, to a wife who is turning against him, to friends who are turning against him. And he knows that he's right. Nobody believes him. He doesn't understand what's going on at all. But what he said here in 23:10, he said, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We need to understand that when we go through those difficult and tough times in our life, that God can use that in your life, that you come forth as gold. He can use it to begin to remove all those impurities. You see, your character is important, and we all struggle in that way, all of us. And God uses these things to begin to mold you, to remove those things that are going to hinder you from His will, that remove those things that, so that you're in the middle of His will, you don't quit. Job knew he would be better as a result. Your knowledge, what you know, affects how you go through the trials. We need to know that God uses trial to produce patience in our life. We also need to know, here's something else we need to know about trials and suffering. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just going to look at 1:9 instead of reading several of these verses here. Just verse 9. This is Christ speaking to Paul, who has prayed and asked the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh. And there's a lot we can go here into this. Paul refers to this as a messenger of Satan. But remember, it's God who is allowing it. Your trials as a Christian are not a result of the devil. God allows it. God allows it. All right? In verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Know what that did? Know what that knowledge did right there? That knowledge changed his attitude. Look what he said next. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, you're seeing everything I'm telling you right here in this verse.
What he saw the value in was his service to Christ. When he began to recognize that this thorn in the flesh was going to help him with that, he no longer asked God to remove it. Now, what we need to know here is this, is that during times of trials and suffering, God's grace is sufficient. He's going to use it for His glory and honor. He's going to use it to strengthen us. He's going to use it as Paul recognized here for our service towards Him so they can really be effective in God's sight. But the Lord gave him just a tremendous help right there when he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Man, when you're going through it and you're in the midst of it, God supplies the grace that is needed. He does. You know, you could be facing just in your mind just an impossible situation. And I know many of you in here are. But man, the Lord has the grace to take you right through it. That knowledge helps us. It helps us. God's grace is sufficient. Paul needed to know that God would give the grace that he needed to allow the thorn in the flesh not to go, but to stay. He then, again, it changed his view. He now desired for it to stay, knowing God would use his weakness so Paul would have access to God's strength to be able to glorify him more, and that's what Paul wanted. God will give grace needed to handle the trials you're going through. We walk by faith, allowing God's grace to sustain us through the trials. And listen, it's not like God's up there sleeping and said, oh man, I forgot all about the supply what you needed today. It doesn't happen. See, what you need to know is, number one, he's going to use this trial to strengthen you. He is. He's going to use it to strengthen you. And then, what you need to know is that when you're in the midst of that thing, and you just don't see how you can take it anymore, just look for God's grace. You walk by faith. He'll supply it. He'll supply it. Third thing we need to know when it comes to trials, look over Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Popular verse that probably most of us in this room, I would imagine, can even quote Romans 8, 28. But it gives us some knowledge, some things that we certainly need to know. What we need to know is this, is that God's in control, that He's in control. There's nothing happening in your life that has surprised God. There's nothing happening in your life that He can't handle. Nothing. He's in control. He can supply the grace that's needed. He's going to use it to your benefit. He is absolutely in control. God can use our trials, even though others might mean it for evil, He can turn them for good in our own life. He's in control. He knows what you're going through and what you will face in the future. He knows everything about you, for that matter. He knows what you can handle and what you cannot handle. He knows how He needs to work in your life to allow the trial to strengthen you. You understand? Nobody knows you better than God does. You don't even understand you better than God does. He, right now, is conscious of every single memory you have, of every life experience you have. He knows it. He knows exactly what you're going to be facing tomorrow, next year, 5 years, 10 years. And so He's going to use the events in your life when you're His. I cannot imagine, again, going through this life without Christ. Now that I'm there, I would never, ever, ever want to do that. You know, you begin to realize the more and more you grow in your faith, of all those outside, how they turn to entertainment, drugs, alcohol, sex, to try and find relief from what they have to go through this world. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly how He can help you. Abraham is a good example of this. When you think what he was, for the parents in here, think of what the Lord asked Abraham to do when He said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I would call that a trial. He wasn't going to just allow his son to get a sickness. Wasn't just allow his son to go blind or to lose his hearing or to be maimed or to even just die. He told Abraham to take his life. You know what brought Abraham through it? The book of Hebrews tells us. Knowledge. What Abraham believed was this. He believed God's promises. He knew that if he did take his life, God would have to raise him from the dead. That's what he knew. He acted by faith on the knowledge that he had when he was in the midst of a trial. One of the instructors, when I was reading the things on the SEAL school in the 6 month, especially that week, he was especially addressing the 5 days of the brutal testing that takes place. And he said this, and he wasn't the only one. I read several places where others who even led the school said the same thing. They said this, 90% of that week is mental, 10% physical. They said what they give them to do, they already know they can. He said a lot of it's based on the requirements that come in before they ever enter this. All right. He said they already have met strong physical requirements before being selected into the school. He said those who fail think they can't make it. They think their bodies had enough. But he said it's just a mental game. They actually can make it. They said 90% of the failures that they experience there are mental. Again, so what you know about your situation, think about it. That's important. That's important. Knowledge is important. When we have the right knowledge, our view of our trials, it helps us to be able to count it all joy as we view our trials. Because we know it just isn't a trial for the sake of trial. It's not like when you get in the book of Ecclesiastes and you're going through the vanity of life of trying to live life under the sun or apart from God. Then it is miserable. Then there is no reason for anything. We live and we die. We laugh, we cry, so what? But for us, that's not true. God can take those trials and those difficult times and turn it into a way to mold us and make us and to change us. And then the third imperative he gives us to do. Number one was to count it all joy. Number two was no, you need to have an understanding mind. Number three is to let. Back in James chapter 1. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, patience that God's going to produce in your life, that strength that He's going to give you, is going to be working on your behalf. It's not dealing with physical things here, all right? It has nothing to do with any of that. It's dealing with you. It's dealing with your character. It's dealing with getting you in a position where God can use you, where you can be a vessel fit unto honor. But our responsibility here is this, that is to let. Notice what it said there, but let patience have her perfect work. In other words, what we can also deduct from this is there, we also have the ability to not let. That's what's all too common, to not let. And we don't see the harm that does to us. We make the choice, we're not going to be joyful in what we're going through. Again, and your attitude affects your actions. It's going to affect your decision-making process. And you're going to make decisions that aren't going to put you into the will of God. They're going to remove you from the will of God. All right? But let patience have her perfect work. And here it is, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is going to do a good word sometimes is a completion. What it means is a maturing, a completion in your life. Again, dealing with your character. The key is to let. This is to submit to God working in your life. To allow God to do the work in your life without rebelling against Him. There must be a surrendered will to God. Listen, God will not build your character without you yielding to Him. He will not build your character without you yielding to Him. You have to let patience have her perfect work. God's goal for us is to mature in our walk. And God builds our character, and I believe this is true, God builds our character before He calls us to service. He builds our character before He calls us to service. You know, those who lack character and say they're called into service, more than likely they are not called into service. God builds character before He calls into service. Wiersbe had also said this, God works in us before He works through us. And then there's different examples in Scripture. I thought of God worked on Abraham for 25 years before He gave him Isaac. God worked on Moses 80 years before calling him out to 40 years of service. God worked on Joseph for 13 years before putting him in the position of the will of God. God worked on Paul for 3 years. Jesus Christ worked with the disciples for 3 years. A mature person will not argue with God about His will. I'll follow the principle found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, and that is doing the will of God from the heart. You see, as God grows us in this, and we allow it to take place, He weans us. Now, for a child, weaning isn't always a fun thing. There's some discipline that has to go with that when a mother decides it's time to wean the child. And listen, turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 131. I want you to see this in the Bible. I'm not making this up. The whole chapter, all three verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. It's the same thing the Lord does for us. See, He has to wean us off of childish things. He has to wean us off those things so that we can begin to grow as we need to. So that we can begin to feed as we need to. So that we can begin to put our time into things that will matter spiritually speaking. And not so much materially speaking. He'll begin to wean us so we can get our eyes off of self and more on God and on others. However, if we don't submit, we will not grow. Again, many don't have growth as they should because they do not want to let or submit. Remember, God knows what's best. He really does. He's not out to make us miserable. I mean, think about this. That concept just makes no sense. All right? I mean, think of the world and the universe that He's created right here for our enjoyment. Think of when He gives us just a glimpse of what's coming. The splendor and the glory of it all. It's for us. He's complete. He's God. It's not like He can have more joy or less joy. He's God. It's for us. So trust Him with where you're at right now. I remember, when we arrived in PNG back in 2003, you know, for several months, I wasn't doing much letting. There wasn't a whole lot of submissiveness. I really wasn't sure what I was doing during the first several months. I mean, there wasn't anything really going on with the works at the time. Of course, Kuta Kuta didn't exist at this time. It's trying a little bit with Sohon. But at the times when we were without water and without the power and fighting malaria, the heat, the enduring the culture shock, well, all that I thought was just overwhelming and wasn't much ministry going on at all. And it was amazing as I was going through this, I thought of that. Of the 3 points that I'm trying to bring out here and how, again, you know the story, I'm not going to go through all of it, how God simply used a small bag of Doritos to change all of it. Small bag of Doritos changed everything. It reminded me of knowledge that I should have already had. It reminded me that God is right there.
That's what it reminded me of. It reminded me that he was in control. That he didn't forget about me. And that it's going to be all right. Do you know what that gave me? Joy. I was able to count it all joy. You know what began that day? Ministry. I began to let. When we have the right outlook, we can count it all joy. Because we know the right things. We begin to let God mold us and make us. Listen, your trials don't have to be the thing that's beating you down. You don't have to live as the victim and in misery. Listen, the Christian life isn't easy. It isn't easy at all. There's some difficulties and challenges that certainly go with it. That's going to be true the whole time. But God can use those trials, those times of suffering to change us. To mold our character. Again, if patience has her perfect work, it's going to mature us. Make us perfect, wanting nothing. It's all dealing with the same concept of those three terms that are being used there. He's saying that within there will be, to get to a place in life where there's sort of nothing lacking character-wise. And that's a constant process as we're continually live in this earth. And never be completed, of course, until we are in heaven. And this battle with the flesh is completely over with. But he gets us to that point where he certainly can use us. Again, it's not dealing with the physical there. It's dealing with the spiritual. God is molding us into a vessel that is fit for his use. When we were in PNG this last time, and we were looking at all the changes. You know, I'm sleeping in an air-conditioned room that's nice. And I just really was just amazed. The road being sealed all the way down, a two-story store being put in right there in Amatanai. I mean, it was just, wow. And thinking, Lord, why didn't we have this in 2003? Why now? Why all those 12 years? And 10 years, it got easy. 10 years, they started this process at our 10-year point. And so we had a few that they were working on sealing the road. They put the cell phone towers up. We now had, you know, internet. And so a process was beginning our last 2 years there, but then seeing now, they're still doing more. And I was talking to Pius. Pius was going over a lot of the stories of different things we struggled with. He had said how, he said, when he'd go by the river and see us in the river washing everything, he said, I couldn't look. I'd have to look away. I couldn't watch that. And we were talking about Daniel, and he brought up a great point. I said, he asked how Daniel was doing, and I said, you know, he's doing really well. I said, I'm just so proud of him. I said, you know, the guy I use a New Guinea expression, short on a lot of things, you know, materially speaking. A lot of different struggles and trials that he's going through. I said, but there's not a time that he doesn't call me up that he doesn't have joy. Just not one. He's always, you know, no, everything's fine, everything's great. And Pius brought it out. Pius said, that's because he grew up here. He said he has that compared to that. And I began to realize, you know what, you're right. It was a molding process. God held all that up until we left. That was going to be held up till we left. Because he had some molding to do in some lives. But it's the same thing in your life. He's in control. Let him do it. Let him do it. Use the knowledge that he gives us from his word so that you could count it all joy. Because you want to know something? Life is all about God. It's all about him. Not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. We can count it all joy, I believe, when we have the right knowledge, and we're going to let God do the work. We're going to submit unto him. With every head bowed and every eye closed.